My name's Ryan Sperling. I'm an elder here. I don't normally do this, so I got to make sure my fly's up. I got no toilet paper on my shoe. Whoo! Gets kind of scary when you come up here. Actually, I'm super excited about today. We're going to go on quite an adventure. I've changed the name of this presentation or sermon. It was How We Wage War, but you can write it down on your thing. I'm changing it from that to Prepared, Not Paranoid. Okay? Prepared, not paranoid. Now, you know that Pastor Jake and Pastor Glenn have been bringing it, teaching us from Ephesians, and we've been winding up with spiritual warfare. Well, I'm going to kind of finish that off today. So let's pray and ask the Lord to come and teach us. Heavenly Father, what an honor it is to be able to speak your truths. I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would come and enlighten your word to us. Teach us, Lord, to glorify you in all that we do. I pray that your spirit would speak and not my words. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are in for a ride today. We're going to cover everything from mental health all the way to church security. Yeah, figure out the transitions on that one. It's going to be exciting. We got a lot to go through. The main scriptures we're going to cover, we're going to start off with Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. We've already covered that quite a bit. Pastor Jake and Pastor Glenn have brought that to us. We're going to cover today Joshua 1, 6 through 8. That's going to be some real gold to dig into. We're going to cover Psalms 1, 1 through 3, which is very similar to Joshua, and then Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'm going to hit other scriptures as we go, but one of the key things I want you to understand is that God in the book of Acts has said he has given us the keys to life, and he will fill us with joy in his presence. He's given us the keys to life. Sometimes we forget what our job is to do. Now, you know as well as I do, we don't have a lot to do with our salvation, do we? He did the work. We just have to receive. But when it comes to our sanctification, when it comes to our ability to fight battles, we have work to do. He's given us the keys. It doesn't say he went and opened up the door for us and then ushered us through. He gave us the keys. We have our part to do when it comes to fighting spiritual and physical battles. Okay? So we're going to hit that. Now, the big ideas for today. Number one, we're in a battle. All you got to do is watch TV. The battle is all right here. And I know you've talked about this a lot, brother. The battle's all right in our brain. That's where it begins. And we're going to talk about how we wage war, how we become prepared and not paranoid for those battles. And then we also have physical battles that we deal with. And we're going to talk about church security. Because we're at a day and an age, unfortunately, where we have to actually address the fact that somebody could come through one of these doors with a knife or a gun and want to hurt us. And we need to be able to deal with that. We could have the major earthquake. And we need to understand that we have to practice that as well. So those are the type of things we're going to hit today. The next big idea is that the physical is often an imperfect representation of the spiritual. The physical is often an imperfect representation of the spiritual. Think about the tabernacle. The children of Israel, they were told to build, and Moses, they built this tabernacle, and it was a representation of what was in heaven. It was an imperfect representation, but it was a representation. And oftentimes, when there's, in the Old Testament, if you see it, there's physical battles, there's also spiritual battles going on. And we'll talk about some of those today. Another example is, think about Daniel. What did he have to do? He fasted for 21 days, and when the angel came to him, he said, the whole time you were fasting, we were doing spiritual warfare, and we had a breakthrough, and you were fasting during that time. So hand in hand, he was doing his physical part in the battle. The spiritual battle was raging on as well. So you're going to see a lot of similarities between physical and spiritual, and God made consistencies. And then the last big idea is that God has provided weapons for us to wage this warfare, both spiritual and physical, but we've got to practice using them. And I think the enemy wants us to think that we are helpless. He wants us to think that he doesn't exist so that our guard will be down. There's a lot of different strategies that he uses, but there really are people out there and things that come up against us, and we need to be aware of it. So let's talk about Joshua. So think about, next slide, please. Joshua, he's about to, first of all, he tried to go into the promised land years before, 40 years before. They got scared because of what they saw, so they had to wander in the desert for 40 years. And now he's on the verge of taking them in and taking over the promised land. One of the first cities they take over is Jericho. Do you guys know much about Jericho? Yes. They believe that the wall at Jericho was over 30 feet wide at the base. The top of the wall was so wide that they could run two chariots side by side along the wall. Rahab had her apartment in the wall. This was a pretty imposing battle for these Israelites to come up and attack. But there was a spiritual battle that went on and a physical battle. And he's about to undertake this. And what does God tell him? He starts off in Joshua 1:6. And he says, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Something to pay attention to in this first portion. We have our part. He gave Joshua a part. You're going to lead them. I didn't just go in and wipe them all out and give you all the promised land. Guess what? You got to fight the battles. You're going to lead them. That's the way God operates. Now, one of the beautiful things about that, I was in the military for 22 years, 18 in the reserves, and 4 years active duty in the Marine Corps. And one of the things that I learned was I have to trust my gear. When I rappelled out of a helicopter, when I jumped out of an airplane with a parachute, I had to trust my equipment or I was petrified. So how would they get me to trust my equipment? We would practice. We would prepare so I wasn't paranoid. I would rappel off of small things. I'd rappel off of an embankment. Then I'd learn to rappel off of a wall. Then I'd rappel out of a hole 60 feet so that when they put 100 pounds of gear on me and kicked me out the side of a Blackhawk 100 feet above the ground, I trusted in the gear through experience. We learn to trust God through battles. But we have to do our work on the front end. So that's one of the exciting parts. We've got our part. Next slide. Now he goes on, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. In this portion, you got to begin to realize that you got to obey. In order to be successful, God is God, and you're not, and I'm not. I don't get to make the rules, right? God is God. He's the one who created all things. He's the one who created me. He knows what I'm good at and what I'm not good at, because he created that. He created you. We have to, first of all, obey and follow him. Next slide, please. Now, this is the how. This is the cool part. And this is where mental health starts coming in. Because ever since the Garden of Eden, when the enemy said to Eve, did God really say? It's a battle between truth and lie. That is the history of mankind. The battle between truth and lie, and they bought the lie. They put the lie up as an idol above what God said to do. Now, how many of us have ever said, I don't understand that, so I don't believe it? Who's the God in that situation? Your intellect. You're saying that if I don't understand it, it is bigger than God. Boy, I tell you what, that's not a good place to be, because we're not that smart. If I could fully understand God, I wouldn't want to follow him, because he'd be pretty puny. My brain is not that big. He is so much more than we can ever understand. And that's where we put him in the right place and make him God. So that's what he's saying. Follow, obey. You got your part, I've got my part. Now you have to do the next step. Meditate. Meditate on the word of God. Okay? The next slide there, please. Did it go down? That's okay. I don't even need it. That's okay. All right. So the Hebrew word for meditate, it's in Hebrew, they use word pictures. The word picture that they use when they use the word meditate that God used in that example was the word picture of a cow chewing on its cud. Anybody ever seen a cow? I know, Larry, you've seen cows chew on their cud. What does it look like when a cow's chewing on its cud? It's kind of gross. They eat the grass, and they oftentimes go lay down, and they're there. They swallow it. They spit it back up. They chew on it. They swallow it. They spit it back up. They chew on it. So that's the word picture is used to help us to understand what meditation is. Now, I think every single one of you know meditation well, because, well, maybe I'm the only one. I don't know. But have any of you ever lost sleep because you were worrying about something? None of you? Yeah. Well, then you know how to meditate. Meditation is this, that's what you're doing when you're worrying about something, is you're chewing it, swallowing it, spitting up, chewing it, swallowing it, spitting it up, and we meditate on it. Okay? The enemy wants you to meditate on the lies that were fed in this life. You're not good enough. No, I'm not, but Jesus is. Amen. You should be ashamed. You should be ashamed of yourself. Yeah, I should, but I don't have to in Christ Jesus. I replace the lie with the truth, and that's where mental health begins to come in. God has given us a key here, and he gave it to Joshua because he told him, be strong and courageous. He didn't tell him, go out there and do this or do that. He said, meditate on my word and obey me. You will replace the lie with the truth, because I can guarantee you he was scared out of his pants, or at least he should have been, right? They're going in and conquering all of these giants and these huge cities, and God gave him the key to victory. Trusting in him, okay? Truth versus lie. Meditation is training your brain. You know that in Scripture it says that he provides for us even while we're sleeping? Oh, praise God. Even while I'm sleeping, he's providing for me. Praise God that he is with me. He will never leave me or forsake me. Thank you, Lord, that you are my shepherd. Thank you that you restore my soul. Thank you that you lead me in paths of righteousness. That's what I mean by meditation. Bringing up God's word, bringing up God's truth, and combating the lies. That's where we begin to be prepared for the attacks of the enemy, because it all starts in our mind. What do we got to do in training the mind? 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, preparing your minds for action. We've got it. We got our part. We've got to prepare our minds for action. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Read that again. Read it again. He's given to us, his divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's just we often forget it and we let the enemy lie to us, and we are falling short of where we could be if we meditate on the Word of God. We meditate on His truth. We allow it to take root in our very soul so that when we're attacked, we have the truth firmly anchored and we're ready for that attack. Psalms 1:1-3 is very, very similar to what was written in Joshua. And it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers." The victory may not even be on the outside. You may have a diagnosis that is horrible, and you're going to be going to heaven soon. The victory is in here. The peace is in here. That's what we have to fight for, because sometimes what is going on in the outside doesn't look like victory. But if we put it on the scale of eternity, it is. If we put it in the proper context, it is victory. Because God is still in control. He has a plan. He has a plan for you that's very specific, and he loves you with an everlasting love. And the enemy doesn't want you to know that. He doesn't want you to know that you have the power that you do. Romans 12, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world," here's the key, "but be transformed by," oh, come on, are you with me? Amen. All right, transformed by, that's right. This is that truth versus lie battle, that by the testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is his good and acceptable will. So wait a minute. You mean to tell me that God said that we can know what he wants us to do? When you're sitting there going, "God, what do you want me to do? I don't know. I'm not sure. Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I take this job and quit the one I'm at? Should I marry this person? Should I make this investment?" This is saying when we renew our minds, God will reveal his will to us in a way that we don't have when we're believing lies. And it's an amazing promise. 1 Timothy 4:6-11. "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also in the life to come." Now, those of you that remember Coach Undersayer, you guys remember Coach Undersayer? God rest his soul. I miss him. It was great to have Jody in first service this morning. Coach Undersayer, I coached high school football with him for quite a while. And one of the things that he really emphasized was the difference between training and trying. Let me give you an example. If I had a basketball and I go up to the free throw and I try to make a free throw and I shoot, either it bounces off or maybe I don't even hit the rim, it's an air ball, and I don't make it and I think I'm a failure. Or I shoot it and it swishes and I have a false sense of accomplishment because I think I'm all that now. That's trying. Training means that I approach it with a different mindset. Training means that I go up and I shoot the basketball, and if it bounces off the rim, I say, okay, did I have enough backspin? Was I using fingertip control? Did I have my elbow pointed at the hoop? Did I time it right? Okay, let me try it again. Oh, that's better. Okay, now let me see if I can do it consistently. Do you see the difference on the approach mentally when I approach shooting a basketball from the free throw as training versus trying? Many times we try to live the Christian life, and we walk away as a defeated failure, or we have a self-righteousness because we got it right once. Do you see the difference? We should not have either mindset. We should have the mindset of, I am training in righteousness. Now, in the scriptures, it said that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So what was credited to him as righteousness? Believing God. So you have to practice believing God. And that's what makes you righteous. It doesn't just happen overnight. Now, if you notice, all of these scriptures that I've just read to you talks about doing the work before the battle, not in the midst of the battle. Let's use a financial analogy. When I'm in crisis, I need to make a withdrawal. That's not the time to make an investment, right? I have to make the investment before the crisis, so that when the crisis comes, I have something to withdraw. I guarantee you, even this week, the enemy will attack you in your mind and try to make you believe lies. But we have to go back to the Word of God. What did God say? Because the enemy's going to say, did he say that? Right? Just like he did to Adam and Eve. Did God really say you couldn't do that? Nah, that's not right. You can eat that fruit. It's no big deal. And here we are. All right, let's go to, there you go. So as I understand it, we are to meditate and practice what God has said is the truth. Now, here's an interesting thing. And the first time I heard it, I kind of had to sit back for a second and go, wait a minute, what did that guy just say? God did not provide you any, let me make sure I word it right. He did not give you the ability to live the Christian life. Think about that for a second. God did not give you, when you became a Christian, he did not give you the ability to live the Christian life. Jesus is our Christian life. He doesn't give you peace, he gives you Jesus. Jesus is our peace. He's already made things right between us and God. That's why it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. It doesn't say let the peace that you come up with. But as I meditate on the Word of God and I meditate upon His truth, He is there because He is the Word. He is the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's an amazing thing that we have to do, and we've got our part, because just like Joshua had his part, we've got to do our part. It says the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. But what is the horse? I just don't leave the horse in the stall. What do I have to do? I got to get it ready. I got to train it. And then I pray, physical and spiritual. The battle has to be fought on both ends. All right. Next one, please. So this is where the awkward transition comes in. We've been talking about the spiritual battle. Now I'm going to switch to some of the physical battle. And I'm going to talk a little bit about church security. I'm going to talk about your own safety and security. But first of all, what qualifies me to teach on this stuff? I've been in law enforcement for 32 years. I was in the military for 22 years. And no, I'm not 85. They were both side by side because it was the reserves. So What I did in law enforcement, I retired from the State Patrol before I went to the Sheriff's Office, and one of the things I did out at the State Patrol Academy is I was responsible for all of the officer safety, officer survival, and the fighting skills for the State Patrol. And what I did was I would interview every officer that was involved in an officer-involved shooting while I was there to see what training worked, what training didn't work, what we could do as an agency to better protect our people and help them to make the right decisions in a life-threatening crisis situation. In the military, I was activated for the war in 2003 in my battalion. I was a sergeant major out at Fort Lewis. We were responsible for testing all of the National Guard and Reserve units from 14 states and running them through training to see if they were combat ready. So we would test them. So I know what the brain, we did a lot of research. I know what the brain does in those crisis situations. So I'm going to transition to and talk about how the brain works in those situations. But first, I want to use an example of how other industries, let's go with the next one, use this same concept that I'm going to talk about. So here you are, you're a marketer. And you're in charge of marketing for an airline. And they tell you, okay, people are afraid to fly in airplanes. So what is the first thing you should do before the plane takes off? Tell them if we crash, you need to use your seat cushion for a flotation device. That's going to make them real happy and make them feel comfortable with flying, isn't it? If we have experience where you have no oxygen, this oxygen mask is going to pop out of the, and you have to put it on your face. And remember to put it on your kid or on yourself first before your kid. What kind of marketing is that to make you feel comfortable with flying? It's not. But it gives you a measure of control because now you know how to be prepared instead of paranoid. It gives you some training in advance, and they know this. They know how the brain works. Training in peacetime prepares you for battle because of the way God designed the brain. Same spiritual, same in the physical realm. Do you know that a lot of the laws that we have physically, there's also spiritual laws? For example, if I were to jump off this platform, right? There's a physical law, woke some of you up. Yeah, that's a tactic. There are some physical laws that take over. I don't just float and hover there. Gravity takes over and I go to the ground. That's a physical law. There's spiritual laws as well. For example, as God said, if you tithe and you trust me more than just your money, I'm going to bless you. Because 90% and me is way more than 100% without me. That's a spiritual law. He says, if you trust me, I will give you peace. Those are spiritual laws. So we're dealing with both physical and spiritual, and we're going to go into some of the physical now. So let's take a look at how he created our brain, and we'll talk about how to make sure that we have safety within our building. God created humans different than any other being. We're the only ones with creativity. Do you know that? A spider doesn't have creativity when he makes his web. They do it out of instinct. We're the only being in the universe, besides God, that has creativity. As a matter of fact, the enemy doesn't even have creativity. He just imitates what God has and he warps it. That's something to think about if you think that we're just part of evolution. I disagree with that. We were created uniquely. We have a frontal lobe. The frontal lobe allows us to go through cognitive decision-making, rationalization, all the different things that we can do with the frontal lobe of our brain that's different than the brain of animals. But here's the thing. In crisis, studies show that 80%, next slide, there you go, 80% of the population loses the ability to access that portion of the brain when you think your life is in danger. So what does that mean practically? Well, if there were 100 of us and we were all in a building and it was on fire and we believed that if I don't get out of this building right now, I'm going to die, 80 out of 100 would die pushing the elevator button. Because your ability to access the decision-making part of your brain is cut off. And you don't have the ability to say, oh, there's the stairs, maybe I should take them, unless you've practiced it. All of a sudden, all those fire drills in school make sense, don't they? Right? No, they still don't make sense. What they believe happens in your brain. Okay, so now you're in this crisis. For example, if somebody came into this, and I hate to even have to talk about it, but somebody came into this sanctuary with a knife or a gun wanting to do harm to us, 80% of us would lose the ability to think, boy, what should I do in this situation? What your brain would do is it would start to flip through the Rolodex, so to speak. I'm going to simplify it. And say, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? They believe that is called your life flashing before your eyes. I've had that happen. It's kind of cool. Some of you have had that happen. Your brain is looking for a reference point. Do I have any past experience that I can draw upon in this experience because I'm overwhelmed as a brain? If you have no past experience, it flips through the Rolodex and nothing's there. What they believe occurs is, either, depending on your generation, either Windows 98's just flashing up, poof, poof, or you got the blue screen of death. Right? Your computer's got nothing on it. So then you go to fight, flight, or freeze. You've heard of that, right? Guess what? Every single one of those studies were done on men, not on women. Women do not respond with fight, flight, or freeze. They respond with gather and protect. And we've always known that. It's called mother bear. You try to hurt my babies, I will rip your eyes out. Right? You don't, that's just an innate thing. And we've always known that. We just didn't realize it in this context. So, as a trainer, our goal is to put something in your previous experience so that when that crisis comes and you can't access the frontal lobe of the brain, you have, when your Rolodex spins, you've got something to grab onto, and your brain just pushes play. Does that make sense? This is why our military, this is why our law enforcement train extensively. Let's flip through. That's my grandsons. I had to put a picture of my grandsons in there. But that's why we train the way we do, so that we've got something there. We want to just be able to push play. I've got a program already built in, and we push play. So let's try a program here. If somebody were to come into this sanctuary right now, and again, I hate it that we have to talk about this in the house of the Lord, but we do. Nehemiah had to do it, right? He had a sword in one hand, making bricks walls with the other hand. If somebody were to come in the sanctuary wanting to do harm, they have a knife or a gun, what would we do? Oh, I coughed right into it. Man, I'm not very good at this. What would we do? Oh, some of you know what to do. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, there's a lot of studies on people that are in those situations. And if they're coming in to do harm, they are in what is called a predator mindset, and they're looking for prey. If they meet a large amount of other predators, they usually turn tail. Okay? Every one of you have something. My brother right here's got a Bible. If this is flying through the air, and I've got a gun, and it's about to hit me in the head, what do my hands do? I protect my head. Where's the gun pointing now? Not at you, not at me. We got an opportunity to get away. And if everybody in this place picked something up, some of you have a coffee cup, something else, and turned around, screamed, and chucked it at them, it will change the game. That's the only way to survive that type of environment. The military has known this for many years. On a near ambush, the only way to survive is to attack the attacker, because they've chosen the location, they've picked the time, and they got us off guard. So the only way to survive is to attack them. Now, some of you are like, I don't like this. That's okay. Thank the Lord you're not all like me. Thank the Lord that I'm nothing like some. God has created us very differently. Now, one of the leading people who studies and researches in this area, he categorizes people for crisis in three different categories: wolves, sheepdogs, and sheep. The majority of us are sheep, and we don't like to look at the wolf. We don't like to see their fangs. And guess what? The sheepdog, he has fangs just like the wolf. And sometimes it reminds us that there's a wolf there. My entire life, I've been a sheepdog. That's just the way God designed me. Unfortunately, I'm having to remind some people who are like, I don't even want to think about somebody coming in. Well, we have to think about it. And I'm reminding you that the wolf is there. And if you're uncomfortable with it, I understand that, and that's okay. But we're going to forge forward anyway. And we're going to practice these type of things. If we were to have an earthquake, the big Cascadia happens, what would you do? Okay? The way this is designed, you'd be safer dropping. If a big one hit, dropping right there, because these pews actually would stop and prevent some things from hitting you and then getting your way out. If a shooting occurred in a different part of the church and we could hear it, the best bet would be to exit. Run. If you can't run, hide. If you can't hide, then you fight. It's just a simple solution: run, hide, fight. We as a church are taking security seriously, and you notice some of the security changes that we've had happen here. And starting sometime this next month, you're not going to be able to get into the side doors because they're all going to be locked. There's only going to be one way in and out that's not unlocked. If you need to, because of health needs, to come in the back door, we'll make arrangements, but it's going to be locked. It's not going to be open anymore so that somebody can come into the back of our children's area. There's one way in and one way out of the children's area, and there's cameras. So if somebody tries to abduct one of our children, we've got video and we've got pretty good control of it. So as we go forward, some of it's going to be an inconvenience, but it's for our safety. And it's because the society we live in now mandates that we would be foolish not to prepare. We have to prepare the horse for the day of battle. Okay, and I'm going to wrap it up. What did we talk about today? First of all, we must train ourselves in both the physical and the spiritual realms. Meditate on the Word of God. Remind yourself what God has said about you. Think about it. He gave His own Son to die on the cross for us. Oh my gosh, He loves us. He's got us. All things will work together for good, even when they don't seem like it. Training prepares us for the battles. We have to build the truth into our hearts and minds so that we're ready for the battles. And Scripture indicates that the battle starts in our mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much that You've given us the keys to life and that You will fill us with joy in Your presence, nowhere else but in Your presence. I pray that You were glorified today. I pray that You would help us to learn to trust and train in Your truth. Lord, protect us with Your truth and bless each one of us as we go out, in Jesus' name. Amen.